Week study is already up on the web page. Okay, those of you have access to internet, you can always log in. And last week we did the introduction to the book of Revelation. Today, God willing, we'll start. So those of you who were there last week, the term for Revelation in the original Greek is apokalypsis, which means an unveiling, okay, an uncovering. So Revelation is an uncovering. And sometimes what happens is that when the uncovering takes place, you may not like what you see. Because if you already approached with a certain picture in your mind, and when the uncovering takes place, it doesn't look like what you had in your mind, and then you may not be very happy. In the book of Genesis, it happened to Jacob. When he woke up the morning after his wedding day, he looked and saw that his wife didn't look like the woman he loved. That the night he got married, he was drunk. And he woke up, and instead of seeing Rachel, he saw Leah. And he wasn't very happy. So, a lot of people, when they read Revelation, they read a few chapters and they close it very fast, because they don't like the picture of Jesus they see in Revelation. Because you see, the Revelation depicts the picture of Jesus whom the world doesn't want to know. It's only in the book of Revelation we get the complete actual picture of Jesus as he is. We have a picture of Jesus in the Gospels. We have a picture of Jesus more clearer through the epistles, and then we have the complete picture in the book of Revelation. You see, the modern Jesus is tolerant. He accepts everybody, regardless of his beliefs, morals, values, or lifestyle choices. He doesn't make any demands on their lives. Things like doctrine and holy living are not important. All that matters is that you profess you love Jesus, and that will make him happy. Because they say now, especially in the West, there's only one virtue and one vice. Everything else has been removed. The virtue is tolerance, and the vice is being intolerant. That has unfortunately become the face of Christianity. But that's not Jesus' face. And when we read the book of Revelation, we will see that the book of Revelation, the first chapter, is an introduction. After that, it talks about Jesus as the judge of all flesh. And we have seen the principle in Scripture is judgment always begins in God's house. It always begins in God's house before he judges the world. So till chapter 3 is the judgment he makes over the churches, the seven churches, representing all kinds of churches down the past 6,000 years or the past 2,000 years. Okay. After that, judgment over the world is being pronounced. And when we come to how actually Jesus is even portrayed, the physical image, the vision of Jesus, you will see the vision of Jesus even is connected with judgment. It's not connected with the picture, the romantic picture people try to paint. It's not that, because that's over. He came as the Lamb of God. Today he is the Lion of Judah. The first coming was to save. The second coming is to judge and to give rewards. He says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I am coming soon, and I have the rewards in my hand." Okay. So when the veil is taken off in the book of Revelation, it reveals, I'm telling you, to the suffering, persecuted church, a reigning king. To the suffering, persecuted church, the book of Revelation has been always been the most encouraging book. to the suffering persecuted church for the past 2000 years, whenever they have opened up and read the book of Revelation, because it's a cry. In the book of Revelation, the saints cry, when, O Lord, is this going to end? And he says, I'm coming. So the book of Revelation has always been the most encouraging book for the persecuted, suffering church. But to the compromising, popular with the world church, Revelation is a very frightening book. So Revelation will judge us individually. As we study the book of Revelation, we will know where we are placed in our walk with God. Okay. And like we looked last week, this is the only book that begins with a blessing and ends with a blessing. But the blessing, if you look at it carefully, in verse 3, is to he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Hear, listen, right? Hear, keep. The keeping part is important. Okay, the keeping part of this book is important. And they are the ones who are, when it's talking about reading, it's, you need to realize when John wrote this letter, there were hardly any manuscripts available. So it's talking about the public reading of the scripture. Nobody had individual copies like we had. Okay, in a gathering, in a church, probably they had one manuscript and it was read to them and they listened. So there is, for the public reading, there is a blessing. To those who are listening, there is a blessing. For to listen, you have to be here. Okay. So even then, in those first days church, those who came to hear, they were also blessed. It also means that everybody didn't come to hear. So there was a person who read, they were the persons who heard, and then everybody had to go back home and keep it. And that's when the blessing takes place. A listening and a keeping of the word of God. Now we will come to the setting, the background, the setting of this book. The church is going through, it's one of its worst phases of persecution. Okay, you are talking about two emperors who are ruling, one after another, Rome. One is Nero, the other is Domitian. These were the two emperors who persecuted the first day's church most. They really persecute. You need to realize that in Nero's garden parties, the believers were used as torches. They were dipped in tar and set on fire so that they would light his parties. Okay. In his garden parties, the believers dipped in tar were set on fire to light his parties. That's the persecution they have gone through. Okay. And they have come through. They came through it all. The church survived all that persecution. And we'll see that when we come to how John is addressing. Okay. When this is being written, the man who is writing John is almost anywhere between 90 to 95 years old. He's the only surviving apostle. Everybody else has been killed. He's the last one. And he's been exiled to a tiny little island around 40-50 square miles, small island called Patmos, which was meant for the worst criminals in the Roman Empire. They were sent to their hard labor and they were exiled to this island. And John, we are not very sure, but there is a legend which says that they tried to kill John, but he didn't die. That they threw him into boiling oil, but he came out of it alive, almost fully or partially or blind. Okay, there's a legend that says, because Jesus also had said that you are not going to die like the others. Okay, so he survived. And then he was exiled to Patmos. And when he was exiled to Patmos, there he is at that age of 85, 90, going through hard labor. And it is in this context, it is in this setting where we have the revelation being given to John. The setting, the background is so important. Okay, we need to understand the background is so important. Because many of us will feel, I'm in a Patmos kind of situation. I'm in an island like Patmos. I feel I'm all alone. I feel I've been suffering for ages. And there seems to be no rescue at all. Okay? But that's not how John reacts. If you're asking, why am I in this situation? We need to read from verse 9. Today I'll read from verse 9 to 9 and 10. And then maybe next week we'll go to the verses here, because there's a connection over there. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, if you want to look at how he introduces himself, he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation. This is the only survivor of the original group. And to all the believers to whom he is addressing, he says, I'm your brother. There are no titles. If you look in the Bible, you will see none of them ever took any titles. They didn't call them Right Reverend, Most Holy Father. They never took any titles. They were the only survivor. He's the only surviving apostle left. And yet when he's writing to even the newest believer, he says, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. And not only am I your brother, I know what you're all going through. He says, I am your companion, partaker in the tribulation. And it says the reason of the tribulation. He says the tribulation for reason what? For the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the word of God. A lot of people, or all people, go through tribulation. But all tribulation is not because of the word of God and for the testimony of God. And Peter will talk in one of his letters that if your tribulation is because of sin, come out of it. Now this is not a tribulation because of sin. This is a tribulation because of the word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And God is asking us, is what you are going through today, is it because of the word of God in your life that you stood up and said, Lord, this is your word, and I'm going to stand up and believe your word and stand for your word? Is it because of the word, and is it because of the testimony? Is it because of your testimony for God that you're going through tribulation? Because you need to realize, tribulation has been promised by God through it all. Tribulation has been promised by God. But that tribulation, which God is talking about, will happen when you stand up for the word of God. When you stand up for the word of God, and when you stand up for the testimony of God, you don't have to invite it. It will come looking for you. That's what Jesus said, the world will hate you because of me. The authentic mark of Christianity is that you will not be popular in the world. The world loves its own. The world loves its own. And the world hates all those who belong to God and stand up for His word and His testimony. Okay. This is something which we need to realize. And it says over there, it says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. There are two things mentioned side by side. One, it talks about tribulation. The other side, it talks about kingdom. Now, everybody gets excited about the kingdom, because the kingdom always signifies power. But you will never ever hear a TV evangelist saying, send your seed and receive the tribulation. You will say, receive the kingdom. You'll never talk about tribulation, if you have noticed. You will never ever talk about tribulation. You'll only talk about the power of the kingdom. But when John, the authentic gospel, when he talks, he says the kingdom and tribulation comes together. And the real power of the kingdom is manifested how you stand in the midst of your tribulation. That's the real power of the kingdom. The real power of the kingdom is that you stand there for the word of God and the testimony of God in the midst of tribulation. Okay, this is something which we need to understand, because here is the apostle who is writing. And because why this context of how he wrote is it so important, because you need to realize that almost all revelation in the Bible has come to men or women of God during agonizing circumstances. Almost all revelation that we enjoy today, the revelation which we enjoy today, doesn't matter from whom it has come. A Moses who wrote the first 5 books, or the others, every one of them who wrote, those revelations came when they were in extremely agonizing situations. We need to realize, because Jacob had an encounter with God when he was running away, when he was all alone in the wilderness. Remember, we've been looking at him in church on Sundays. When he was all alone at a place which he later named Bethel, house of God, but it became the house of God because he was all alone. And scripture says in the book of Genesis that the sun had set on him. He didn't know where he was going, and he was running from the only family he knew. And that's where God met him. That's where we have the term, the place being named Bethel. Moses met God in the wilderness after running away from Pharaoh and being tested by God for 40 years in the wilderness. That's where he met God. The Elijahs, the Jeremiahs, the Elishas, the Ezekiels, the Daniels, if they have a revelation to give it to us today, it's because they met God in their Patmos. Okay. So if you are looking for a revelation from God outside of tribulation, it's not a revelation. Because today the revelations you hear comes from 5-star joints, and they are 5-star revelations. If you have noticed, the revelations you get today, they're talking about, come from 5-star joints. And therefore their revelations are always connected with that kind of a lifestyle. They did not stay. By the time he is writing this letter, the book of Revelation, he has walked faithfully with God at least for 60 to 65 years. 60 to 65 years he has walked faithfully with God, and he's still receiving a fresh revelation from Jesus. Okay. He's exiled, he's been tortured, he's been. They tried to kill him, and he's still alive, and he's still surviving. The problem is that we want our Red Seas to part even without the Pharaoh's army behind us. Okay. We just want a breakthrough. That's the kingdom they are talking about. Kingdom they're talking about. When God said about the kingdom, he said, if you suffer with him, then you also will receive glory with him. God did not choose another way for his son. And you need to realize, there is something which we keep forgetting. If the cross was the only issue, all Jesus had to come and go onto the cross and die. The cross wasn't the only issue. There was a road to the cross. There was a road to the cross. He had to be humiliated. He had to be betrayed. He had to be beaten up. He had to be spat on his face. And he had to be stripped naked. And then he had to get onto the cross and he had to die. There's a path that is marked out. Because that's the road to the cross. And Peter will talk. He has shown us a way. He has shown us a way. And you need to realize the truth is that all his servants in the word of God have taken that way. All of them took that way. They only did not take the cross alone. They took that way. The road and the cross. Okay. He did not die. Just come and die. There was a road he was called to take. And God is calling all of us. He is saying to take that road. Because there is power in that road. He'll never leave you alone, even if you're 95 years old. He will not leave you alone. There was, the pastor talks about this illustration where he says, there is a man clinging to a sinking ship. He's clinging on to a sinking ship. Now the ship's captain knows that if he goes down with the ship, he will die. So what the captain does is, he comes and takes a hammer, and he hits him on his hands. And when he hits on his hands, he's shouting at the captain, but let's go, and his life is saved. The ship goes down, but he's rescued. And God tells his servants every Sunday, every week, to bring the word of God and hit the people, so they will let go of the sinking world and be rescued when the time of judgment comes. This is a sinking ship we are in. It's sinking. Its destiny has been decided. This world judgment has been set. It is sinking, it's on the way out, it's going to be burned, nothing in this world is going to be restored. It will be a new beginning all over. And God is saying, don't cling on to this world and to the things of this world, let go. That when you hear the word, let go, let go, let go, let go, don't hold on to it. God sent two angels in the case of Lot to pull the family out. I don't know whether he's going to send angels to pull all of us out, forcibly out of the judgment area. So there is our old great apostle. And I want you to look at this here. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience. You know what John was called? 60 years before that, he was called the Son of Thunder. Son of Thunder. And do you know what he wanted? He wanted a place on the right or the left. He wanted a place on the right or the left. And you don't know what Jesus' answer was to him then? Mark 10, if I am right. Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You know? You see, the problem is that John at 25 plus only has heard about the kingdom. He hasn't heard about the tribulation. Okay? So he's reacting like all of us do. We get excited when we hear about the kingdom. So he's saying, Lord, I want you to come. We want you to do whatever we ask you to do. So he said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand, the other on your left, in your glory. Then Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, with you will you be baptized. They ask for something in the kingdom. And Jesus is asking, the reply is that, will you be able to drink from the cup that I am about to drink? Okay. And we need to realize, that is the cup. So turn with me to Psalm 116. This is another man of God in the wilderness. Okay? He is crying out. Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 3. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. Have you felt like that? I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Come to verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. There is this cup of salvation which God offers. I will take the cup of salvation. This is all the benefits of God. What will I do? I will take the cup of salvation and drink from that. And that's what God is telling John. Will you be able to drink from that cup of salvation? In that cup, there is kingdom and tribulation. In that cup of salvation, there is kingdom and there is tribulation. There is power in that cup, but there is also persecution and tribulation that will come. And that's what the psalmist David is crying out, Lord, here am I. All the troubles I have in my life is only because you chose me. Till that day, I was okay in my father's house. One day you chose me. And then I thought things were going to be really honky-dory. It hasn't turned out that way. Here I am, O God, crying out for my life. Who will save me? Who will save me? Who will save me? And you need to realize that's the cup of salvation. There is a kingdom. And there is a tribulation that is associated with it from then till today. From then till today, it's been the same. And don't ever think that tribulation was only in the first age. More people have been killed in the 20th century for the name of Christ than all the other centuries put together. That's the actual fact. More than even the first century, more people have died in the 20th century for the name of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord and the word of God than all other centuries put together. Even today, they are dying because they refuse to compromise on the word and the testimony. Okay. So God says, that's the cup of salvation. Here is the cup of salvation. And he says, you stand up for the word and you stand up for the testimony of God. He says, the sword comes in. It starts dividing you, it starts dividing your family, it starts dividing your community, everywhere the division starts taking place. And you have to make your choice. That's the kingdom, that's the gospel. It's talking about a kingdom. And it's talking about a kingdom, it's talking about coming under the authority of the king, where you say, Lord, you come over and above everything else. Okay. That's what John is saying. I'm a companion with you. He's telling all the younger believers, he says, don't feel you are alone. I'm a companion with you. Okay. I am a companion with you, he says. And he says, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, you need to realize, if John had backed off, he would have also probably not received the greatest revelation given to man. If John had backed off this tribulation at any point, he had said okay to the emperor. His final exile was during the time of the emperor Domitian. And he was the emperor who proclaimed, he is God, and there shall be no other gods in the Roman Empire. And every Roman citizen and every inhabitant of the Roman Empire was only asked to do one thing. Every morning, take a pinch of incense and put it before his statue. That's all. Declaring that he is God. And all the Christians who died, they said, we will not do it because we know only one Lord and one God. That's all. It's so simple. Sometimes it's very simple. How does it matter? He only wants a pinch of ash. No, put a pinch of ash over. That's all. Sometimes I'm telling you, it's much tougher than that. Much tougher than that. When you stand up for Jesus, maybe you will have to stand up and say, Lord, I cannot do it. We are seeing it every day, we are seeing it. Till last night. When men of God suddenly make compromises. When men of God make compromises. Big man of God. His testimony is gone in the believing world. Unfortunately, his testimony is gone. Now from purpose driven, he's lost his purpose. You can't stand up on the same platform with another heretic and say that we worship the same God. You can't do that. Because by standing on the same platform, you are legitimizing all that he's standing for. You say, I don't want that fame. I don't want that 5 minutes of glory. Call somebody else. Because I have bowed my knee to only one God. And I will not. Because the other man who is also praying is living with his male partner. The Anglican bishop. The reason they both were called is to put a signal across to the whole world. A new world order is coming where there is only one virtue, that is tolerance. So if you had seen the Times of India headlines, they picked up the headline and said, he said, America is the land of Christians, Muslims, Jews and Buddhists and unbelievers. But I'm sorry, that's not what the Constitution says. That's not what is founded on the God of the Bible. That's not what the Constitution says. So you have raised yourself even above the Constitution of the land. And you see, when you want to be popular and to be over there, they were not even willing to do that even for the sake of their life. And I'm telling you, every one of us sitting here in the days to come, we will have to make a choice. Because if you notice, the things that you are seeing over here is putting everything into place. So you will have to make your choice. I mean, for those of you who don't search and find out the way I do, who didn't know that, as back as 2 weeks back, a SWAT team is a special police team, you know, with armor and everything, went into a farmhouse in US and confiscated every food item of theirs because it's in a rural listing. You know why? Because a time is going to come, and they're setting everything into order. A time is going to come where you will not be able to buy or sell without the approval of the government. We might think bird flu and these things are just little things happening around. You know what? The parameters have been already set where they can go into a remote village and kill every living thing over there so that you will have no access to food unless you listen to what the government says. You are getting ready for a whole lot of things because it's been fed to it. This is all contaminated. Take it out. You see, the government is saying it is all contaminated. Everything will be taken out. And you will see control will come from the center. They will start controlling everything. And they will say all it is that you have to be tolerant. Canada has already passed the legislation where you can't speak from the pulpit against homosexuality. One of the American states already has passed. A time is coming when they will say you can't speak. You need to realize there are different Bibles now available in the Western world. All these things about homosexuality has been removed from the Bible. Removed. A new Bible for gay-friendly Bibles. Revisionist Bibles. That's not just a small issue. Only one of the issues. I'm talking about this only one of the issues. But we face issues. Because issues are very important for God. Issues are very important for God. Okay. We need to realize that in God's kingdom, character is defined as God working through man. Not by the eloquence of his words. You can judge a man's characters looking at his stance he has on major issues. How does he take a stand on the issues which are dear to God? And we are talking about a time when these people took a stand then. The old Roman historian, the Jewish historian, Eusebius, talks about the streets of Rome and full of dead bodies of young men and women thrown naked. All Christians who refused to say yes to the emperor. Just thrown over there. And dogs and birds used to eat it. In their hundreds and thousands. But they said, no, we have only one God. That's the authenticity of salvation. They said there's only one God. He is one of the few survivors who survived because of the word of God. That's what I'm saying, no? This book is not very popular with popular Christianity. But this book is very, very encouraging to authentic Christianity. But all the places where the church is persecuted, they take the book of Revelation and they derive their courage from there. You know what? They look and say, he's coming. Hold on. He's going to come. He's going to come. That's what God is asking from us. He says, will you hold on? And it says over there, I like that one verse. I was stuck with that verse this whole of today. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. A hot-headed man at the age of 20-25, therefore Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder, is now talking about patience in the kingdom. He's a very patient old man now, very patient old man. He says, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And verse 10 says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. If you are not in the spirit, you will never hear from God because God is a spirit. At the age of 90 or 95, in an isle, secluded island called Patmos, with hardened criminals over there, John still remembers the day of the Lord and is worshipping. Sunday morning, he is worshipping. He says, I was in the spirit. It's he who wrote and told us in the gospel according to John, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, a day is coming when true worshippers shall worship God in spirit and truth. He told it to us. Now at the age of 90, on the Lord's day, it is written, he was found in the spirit. When we are found in the spirit, God always talks. God always talks. And we are not found in the spirit, God doesn't talk. It's not that God has stopped talking, we don't hear. When you are in the spirit, the voice of the Lord will be so loud like a trumpet. That's what he says. It was so loud. Loud like a trumpet it was. You can hear the voice of God so loud and clear in the spirit. See, it's like a radio of tuning. It's like a radio tuning. Signals are there. If you are interested in music, you will pick that. Our mind, our spirit, if it is picking up all the signals from the world, it's not going to hear the voice of God. It's not going to hear the voice of God. Even in the midst of tribulation and suffering, extremely good case for depression. John, very good case, because everybody is gone. Where are you, Peter? Where are you, James? Where is Stephen? Where is Andrew? Where is Bartholomew? Where are all of you? Nobody is there. All dead and gone. Everybody is dead and gone. Where are you all? Nobody is there. I am the only one. He did not cry like Elijah, Lord, I am the only one. He is in the spirit on the day of the Lord even at that age. This is the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. You need to understand there's a difference in the new covenant and the old covenant. In the old covenant, Elijah cries, oh Lord, where are you? In the old covenant, the last of the greatest of the old covenant prophets, John the Baptist, when he is arrested and put in prison, a few days later he sends his disciple to Jesus to ask him, are you the one to come or should we wait for somebody else? Old covenant. You know why? The difference between the old and the new is the Holy Spirit. John has seen the Son of God. He has touched the Son of God. Seen the Holy Spirit descending. Nobody ever saw the Holy Spirit other than John. Sorry, John the Baptist. He heard the voice of the Father. Nobody has experienced after and before that the experience of the triune God the way John the Baptist did. But once he's put in the prison, he's saying, are you the one to come or should we wait for somebody else? But not the other John. At the age of 90, all alone in that island, tested, tortured, old, it says, on the day of the Lord, I was in the spirit. And God is asking us, on the day of the Lord, in under 3 days' time, we will have the day of the Lord. Will you be found in my presence in the spirit? Will you be found in my presence in the spirit? To be found in his presence in the spirit, you have to prepare yourself from Saturday onwards. Put away all the other worries. Put away all those things. Those are not important for kingdom people. Those things are irrelevant. It doesn't matter even if you miss your lunch on Saturday. It doesn't matter. Or you forget your breakfast. The whole thing is that, Lord, I'm preparing myself to come to your house and worship you. And I believe, oh God, I will hear your voice as loud as the trumpet. You're going to speak to me. I'm coming there to worship you and to hear from you. Not even to get a prayer answered. We do not know how many times probably John had asked, Lord, are you going to get me out of this place? The prayer never probably got answered. Okay. It's not about a prayer. That's not the reason we come to church. The reason we come to church is worship and to hear from him. To worship and to hear from him. And on that, worship is a choice I make. To hear from God is a choice he makes to speak to me. He made a choice to worship. And scripture says, on the day of the Lord, right? On the day of the Lord, scripture says, there was John worshipping God. And we ask ourselves, Lord, where will be I this Sunday? What will be my response? I was in the spirit. First, remember that. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and I heard. And I heard. I heard. I heard behind me. You mean Jesus did not know in what direction John was facing? He says, I heard a voice behind me. God is asking, will you follow me and listen to me? Will you put away everything and follow me, or you want to go in the direction you are headed towards? He heard a voice behind me. He says, I heard a voice behind me. And then what's the next thing written over there? A loud voice as of a trumpet. Look at verse 12. Then I turned. You need to look at, there's a connection over there. He heard a voice behind him. He heard a voice behind him. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him. It doesn't say God talked to Moses when he was looking at the bush. It says when he turned aside. There might have been so many shepherds that day, but only one turned aside. There has to be a turning before you will see. In his case, he heard. In John's case, not only he heard first, he had to turn after hearing for him to see. That God is telling John, you might be 95 years old, gone through it all, but there is still a turning which you also have to do before I can reveal myself to you. He says, at every point in your life, there is a turning that has to take place back towards God. Turning back towards God. There is a turning back to God before we can hear the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what God is talking about. He's telling us, you see, that two lines. Brother, partaker, kingdom, patience, testimony of Jesus, word of God. I was in the spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, it's only after having turned, he saw. In Moses' case, it was only after having turned, he heard. If he hadn't turned, God wouldn't have spoken to him. It says Moses turned, and then when God saw that he had turned, he said, come, take off your sandals, we're standing on hallowed ground. You will see, there is a turning that God is asking from us. He's asking from us to turn. And God is asking us, how are you responding in your Patmos? How are you responding in your Patmos? In your situations, how are you responding? He's saying, this is how my servants have responded. In a jail in Philippi, Paul and Silas were beaten, put in stocks, and they decided to respond as a companion and a brother of all those who were being persecuted. They decided to sing and to pray. And there was a revelation of God to them in the prison. Right? Daniel did not complain. He chose to go to the den than to pray with his windows closed. There was a revelation of God to Daniel. Every one of them, if you look in the Bible, when they chose. Turn with me to the book of Acts. That is in Acts. Give me a minute, I'll find a place because I brought my new Bible with me. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. This is the apostles who were arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. John is one of them. And you know what verse 41 says? So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know when this took place? This incident probably took place 60 years before this book of Revelation was written. 60 years later, he's still rejoicing. 60 years later, he is still rejoicing for being persecuted for his name's sake. 60 years of constant tribulation and being beaten up. And he is still rejoicing. On the day of the Lord, he chooses not to complain, he chooses to worship.
And that's what God is asking us. He's saying, if you endure till the end, if you endure till the end, He's asking us, will you endure till the end? And to endure, the testimonies of these men and women of God have been kept in the Bible. Their testimonies have been recorded so that we will take our stand and we will say that, Lord, no price is too much to pay for you. Because He said, no price is too much to pay for you. There is no other gospel. Honestly, I'm telling you, there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. If there is any other gospel, when tribulation comes, everyone who has received the other gospel will fall away. Tribulation is a test of your faith. It's a test of your faith. And when tribulation comes, you will fall away. You will either choose a person, a career, or anything just to avoid that. You will not say, Lord, here it is, I'm willing to pay any price for your sake. And Jesus thought that is the mark of discipleship. That's the mark of discipleship. And yet, what I'm telling you is that we are hearing a different gospel today. We are hearing a different gospel today. We are hearing only about the kingdom and the power in receiving. There is nothing mentioned about the kingdom, about giving to God. Of giving to God. By saying, Lord, here I am, I'm standing there. And if you have believed in a false gospel, then how are we going to survive? That if at the age of 95, to endure, to receive a fresh revelation, John still had to turn. To receive a fresh revelation from God. You can choose how far you want to go with God. It's your and my choice how far we want to go with God. God is asking us today, this is what John saw. And you know what he saw? Verse 14. He saw the Son of Man. Verse 13. In the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He's seeing a different Jesus altogether. Even John hasn't seen Jesus like this. And the thing is that we don't understand. What he's seeing Jesus is that Jesus is the exact image of the Ancient of Days in the book, the Old Covenant. This is how the Father looks. The Ancient of Days, the Father vision in the Old Covenant is exactly the same as of Jesus. The Father and the Son look the same. And not only that, only one part of his body is shown. His feet of bronze. In the temple, bronze is used only in the outer courts. Because that is where judgment takes place. Bronze is a sign of judgment. The altar and the laver was made of bronze. That is where God judges sin. Not in the holy place. Holy place, there is no judgment of sin. Sin is always judged in the outer courts. And when he sees the fresh revelation of Jesus, what he sees is his eyes were as a flame of fire and his feet was like bronze. What they see is a picture of Jesus as he is now, of judgment. When he comes to judge. When he is coming to judge. That's how he is going to come. He's seeing him as the Ancient of Days. He's seeing him as the Father, the Judge of all flesh. As he said in the book of Genesis, the Judge of all flesh. He sees the Son, he's actually the Father. There's no difference between the two. What I'm telling is that, don't get a romantic picture of Jesus. The complete picture of Jesus is only when you go it from the prophecies in the Old Testament to the Gospels, to the epistles, and completed in the book of Revelation. That's the complete picture. That's a complete picture. Because when it came about the Canaanites, God says, the sin of Amorites wasn't complete. The sin of Amorites wasn't full. Once the sin of Amorites were full,
He sent Joshua and threw them out of Canaan. Now in the new covenant, it talks about the times of the Gentiles. When the last Gentile is in, God says, enough in the world. Now judgment begins. Though he's a loving, merciful Savior, he's also an uncompromising judge. He's also. And here, he's telling the church, prepare yourself. Next week onwards, we'll start looking into each of the churches and you will see that only one church escaped without criticism. Only one church. All the other churches was not spared in the judgment. And the worst judgment was for the last day's church. The worst judgment was reserved for the last day's church. Only one church was not judged. And God is asking us, where do you fit? Where do you fit into this? He's asking us, where do you fit into this? Because I'm coming very soon. He's coming back as a king. He's not coming back as the Lamb of God. Okay, he's not coming back as the Lamb of God. That work is over. He's not coming back as the Lamb of God. He's coming back as the judge of all flesh. And every believer will have to stand before God and give an account. Not for our salvation, but for our rewards. Everyone will have to give an account. And then there's a judgment of the world that is going to happen. And as we see things happening all around us, we know, gosh, what's happening? What's happening? What's happening? They may mock. They may mock the living God. They may mock the living God. But the living God is not mocked. It doesn't matter who you are, how big you are in this world. There's a day for judgment set for everybody. And the Bible talks about how Sheol, how hell is waiting and welcoming all the kings. You are big up there, no? Down here, it's a leveler. We're waiting for you. We're waiting for all of you to come. Hell is prepared for all of them to come. Please don't get carried away by information. You need to go back and check where your information is coming from. Go back. Anything that you hear on radio, on TV, on newspaper, don't believe. Don't get carried away by public opinion. They will mock. They will mock the living God. If they are not mocking the living God, how come the Secret Service names Obama's limousine as the beast? Why they have the nickname? So every day for the next 4 years, they will be saying, the beast is coming. That is how they do. The beast is coming. Section 2, beast is coming. The beast is coming. The beast is coming. The beast is coming. And he shall come riding on the beast. Why? Why did they put the name? Because they are mocking a living God. There are so many names you can pick up. They know their Bible well. Don't think that they don't know their Bible well. They know their Bible well. They are mocking the living God. We are living. And God says, be prepared. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. But here, the old man said, it was tough. So I'm writing to you as a companion, a partaker of tribulation. I'm telling you, we haven't gone through anything this man has gone through. He says, a partaker, a companion, a brother. Imagine John calling us brother. Imagine. Even the most authentic, word-keeping churches, you can hardly meet the pastor. And when they have pastors' conferences, the zonal pastors eat separately, the local pastors eat separately, they are not allowed to sit. Here is the apostle's brother, companion, fellow partaker of the tribulation. We are missing out on certain things. We are missing out on certain things. And God says, be authentic. Be authentic. Be real because I am coming. It's not the way we see with our eyes. It's not the way we see with our eyes. Things are happening all around us. All around us, things are happening. Did you notice that? On the day when things should have taken off, the inauguration day, the Dow and Nasdaq has crashed. Let's crash. Well, if he's bringing change and hope, it should be going up. It didn't go up, it's crashing. It crashed. It's going to crash, it's keep on crashing, things will happen. Maybe it will look going up and it will crash because it will be brought down to a point where your money in your wallet will be worthless. You will have to shift to something else. People will, nobody carries money in Zimbabwe because they're building printing $1 billion notes. And you can't even get a dozen eggs with a $1 billion note in Zimbabwe. I'm telling you, the system will change where your money will be worthless. You cannot buy or sell with this paper currency, because paper currency I can keep, it cannot be regulated. But cards can be regulated. Cards, I'm sorry, this is a debit card, okay, I don't use credit cards. I don't believe in credit cards. Okay, because credit card is a demon. Because the borrower is the slave to the lender. You borrow on a credit card, you serve the god of this world. Slave to the lender. Who is the lender? Who lends you money? Mammon lends you money. Be careful. They will bring system into, it may take a little time, we do not know. We don't know God's timeline. It will come to a point where you can't buy or sell. They already started filtering internet. They are filtering internet, not about pornography, they are very happy with that. They are filtering internet that when they see Christian sites, very radical Christian sites, which tell you this is happening, you beg me, it's gone. It's not, no longer available, it's gone. Because this happened in the year 1999. They created a scare called Y2K. Oh, computers have to be upgraded, otherwise 99, December 31st, everything will be lost. Nothing was lost, but every computer in the world had to be upgraded at the same time. So they have a common link. Every computer one day can be controlled from a central mainframe. Otherwise it was not possible, because it were all independent. But they created the scare and they did it. Don't believe everything they hear, because there is a setup that is over there who's preparing for the Antichrist. And God says, you are my people, you are preparing for my coming. Don't believe that. Judge, that is why this is the hope is there. When you read this, you will know. He's coming. There'll be, I'm not alone on this road. Millions of my brethren have died for the sake of the faith. I'm not alone. There is a cloud of witnesses, scripture says in Hebrews. Cloud of witnesses. Some received their dead back to life, some did not. Not that everybody was raised to death, some did not. Either kingdom can work, bring somebody to life. Kingdom can work even more powerfully and let somebody die. Both are kingdom. So don't believe one half of the gospel says, if it is a kingdom, it has to work this way. It's not true. It is not true. And if you are in a situation where you feel you're going through tribulation because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, God says, stand there strong and learn to worship. I will give you a fresh revelation. You may have to do a little turning. But he says, I will give you a real revelation of what I really am. The authentic Jesus, the real Jesus. Because most Christians carry the picture of Jesus they picked up from comics. Especially in the West, they have no idea what Christianity is. Don't go by their names. They have no idea what Christianity is. If you were to go down on the streets and ask them, what's Christmas about? They say today, on the streets of the big cities in America, 9 out of 10 will say Christmas is about Santa Claus. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know who Jesus is. They have no idea who Jesus is. It's gone. The testimony is gone. God says, don't change the gospel. Okay. Next week we will come into His name. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? What does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? Then He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. He knows what He means. He's saying, what does that mean to you? He's telling me, I am your beginning and your end. I am your beginning and your end. Meaning in every decision you take, it should begin with me and end with me. I'm your Alpha and I'm your Omega. Meaning, what is eternal and what has sense? You take the alphabets out, I cannot communicate to you.
You take the alphabets out, 26 English, you are speaking English. Take the 26 letters out, there is no communication.
He says, you take me out, whatever you hear is not communication. It's not real. It's false. Authentic communication is where He is the beginning and the end, which is held together by the word.
So it's good to go back as we hear new things. It's go back and see what does the word say about it. What does the Alpha and the Omega have to say about it? What is His opinion about it?
Because to fall away doesn't take much time. It doesn't take much time. To fall away doesn't take much time.
If you're going through tough times, take tough decisions and stay with God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, we praise you, God, we worship you, God, because you're a good God. You did not leave us alone without witnesses, O God. You have left a witness for us, O Master. You have left your Holy Spirit with us. And Father, you said, you told us, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead us to all truth. And that truth will set us free. Father, my prayer tonight is, O Lord, that even as people, genuine Christians, cry out for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, no one will miss the main purpose of the Holy Spirit, O God. That is to lead us to truth. That each one here, O God, will cry out to the Spirit of God to lead us daily to the truth that is hidden in your word. A God who will not leave or forsake, who will guard and mark out His people even through the most difficult days, O God. Preserve them and keep them. And in our battle against sin and the ruler of this world, we will not even draw back from death, O God. A people who are ready, gentle, graceful, loving, but ready to die for their Lord, O Master. A church that doesn't compromise, O God. Help us, O God. We are not better than anybody. It's you, O God. It's you, O God, who make us what we are. Help us to surrender daily, O Master. Help us to surrender daily. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you, God. Commit each brother, each sister in this place into their hands. And I pray, Father, as your people go back, may your presence go with each one and reach them home safely, O God. Thank you, Father. Until we meet again, may your presence be always there with us. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.